Pray together, and then I'll give you the passage of Scripture that we'll look at this evening. Father, thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished in every heart and in every life. God, would you speak to us tonight? God, as we share our heart with these people, Lord, I pray that you would just confront us. I pray you would challenge us, convict us, and change us in our day. Lord, may we not leave this service the same way that we came in. Lord, I pray you would begin that work right here in this pulpit with this thy servant. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would confront me. You would challenge me. You would convict me. God, as you've done days gone by and again today, Lord, I pray that you would just challenge us and help us. Change us for your will and your glory. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that your will would be accomplished in this place. Touch your people. Touch these young folks, young adults that's in this building tonight. God, moms and dads and senior adults. God, I pray that you would help us to turn back to you while there's yet a space of time and grace. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us as only you can. Do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And may Jesus be magnified, exalted, honored, and praised in our midst tonight. And Lord, I pray that your will would be accomplished. God, touch this place. God, touch your people. God, I pray you would raise up another generation that will follow after you. God, that will serve you and live for you. And will determine to be something great for the cause of Christ in the day that you've given us. And Lord, we'll give you the praise, the honor, and the glory that's due your name. God, speak to us tonight. God, help us tonight. God, challenge us tonight. And Jesus, we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Amen. I want you to take your Bibles for just a few moments this evening. And if you'll turn back in the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, and we'll begin looking in chapter number 25. In 2 Chronicles chapter number 25, and I trust for the few moments that we have together, you would give your undivided attention to the Word of God, and you would let the Lord speak to you. And let me say from the beginning of this message tonight, America is not in the shape she's in because it just begun last week. There's been a continual walking away from God that has brought us to the place that we're at this very night. A place that we are rejecting the moralities and the principles of the Holy Word of God. A place where we are literally leaving behind the testimonies and the monuments of the plan of God. And literally walking away from the God that made us great. The God that gave us what we have and have enjoyed for all of these years. The God that gave us our very principles and foundations upon this earth. Now what have we done? We told God we no longer want Him in our public school arena. We no longer want Him in our governmental services and buildings. We no longer want Him in the things of this life. And God, we'll just use you when we need a spare tire religion. And we don't need you every day. We'll pull you out of the hat when we need a great miracle to happen and a great miracle to take place. But let me remind you, He's a very sensitive God. He's a very holy God. He's a very caring God. And so many times, I believe, we literally hurt the heart of the Son of the Living God the way we treat Him in and out of our very existence every day. And here is America many times has told God we no longer need Him, as our governmental practices have told Him we no longer need Him in our government. We no longer need Him in our everyday living, in our everyday lives. We can make it by ourselves. And so I believe God is letting us try to make it by ourselves. And that's the reason you see the plummeting away from the morality and the truth of the Word of God. And I promise you, it is now affecting the house of God because of the darkness that has invaded the land of America. And you see it in the South. You see it around the globe. You see it around the world. But you're really seeing it now in American shores. And you're seeing upon our nation because we told God. We no longer need Him. And we no longer need His love and His mercy and His grace and His principles and His guidance and His teachings and His instruction. Now we're reaping what we have sown for all of these years. Let me say to every young person in this building, you're a product of what's been sown into your life, what's been sown into mine, and that's the reason I believe that we're raising a generation now that has never seen old-time revival, never seen the presence and the power of God in what He used to do, even at the house of God, is because we have succumbed to the darkness of our day, and we've just got to the place where we said, that's just the way it's going to be until Jesus comes. But may this passage of Scripture remind you and I from the Old Testament that God is still a God of mercy. He's still a God of grace. He's still a God of kindness. And God still has power and ability to turn it around when it looks like all hope is gone. And that's the hope that you and I have in this place tonight, is that I'm not looking to Washington. I'm not looking to my government. I'm not looking to the politicians of the world. I'm not looking to the society around me. I'm not even looking to the people inside of the house of God. I'm looking to someone far greater, someone far bigger, and someone far bigger than anyone else around here. I'm looking to Jehovah God that still has power and mercy and grace enough to touch us in the day that we're living in. It's not over, praise God. There's still a God that can do supernatural things in this day that we're living in. I'm not serving a dead God, a dead Savior. I'm serving a God that's alive and well. I'm serving a Savior that got up on the third day and is alive forevermore. I'm serving a Savior that can still hear and answer prayer. I'm serving a Savior that can still touch the church, still touch the community, still touch and change lives. I'm praying for a Savior and praying to a Savior that can do supernatural things in the darkness of this day. It may look like all hope is gone, but you hang on. Our God still has authority and power enough to turn it around for the glory of God. He's just looking for a church, looking for a Christian, looking for an individual, looking for a preacher, looking for a Christian somewhere that'll say, God, I want to prepare the way for you to move again. I want to prepare the way for revival. I want to prepare the way for God to do something supernatural. And He's looking for some young adults, some moms and dads, some senior adults that were determined by the grace of God. In the day that you're living in, you're not going to sell out the Word of God. You're not going to sell out the principles of God. You're not going to sell out the calling of God. You're not going to sell out the way of God. You're not going to sell out the will of God. You're not going to sell out, hallelujah, the worship of God. And you're going to continue on until the trumpet sounds and march on until that day comes when you see Jesus face to face. And when you understand that God is looking to you, He's looking to me. God is not the one that's changed. I can promise you that. God is not the one that is turned away from His principles and His guidelines and His instructions. It's been you, it's been me, it's been all of us that we have forsaken the plans and the principles of the Word of God. Now notice with me in 2 Chronicles, and we're going to take a journey for just a moment. Anytime that a preacher says we're looking at 4 or 5 chapters in the Word of God, we get nervous because we say, man, we'll be here all night long until they sell every pumpkin out by the church somewhere. But I promise you, I'm just going to take a few excerpts of each chapter and bring you on a journey to get you to chapter number 29. We'll begin in chapter 25, and I'll give you some instructions, some illustration as we go along to help you to understand where I'm coming from this evening. But the thought that's upon my heart, who inside of Mountain Ridge, who inside of Poobies, who inside of Rocky Face, who inside of the churches that are represented, Cajun's Mountain, all of them, who's going on to prepare the way for revival in this dark hour. There must be a preparation. There must be a work that's got to be done. And my friend, God's counting on you. He's counting on me. He's counting on us. And I don't want to be one of those that just quits in the middle of the journey, just throws in my towel when it looks like all hope is gone. But I want to be a candidate for somebody to prepare the way and pass on to another generation what God still has power and ability to do. If I thought it was over, if I thought that God couldn't do anything in the day that I was living in, I wouldn't have even shown up tonight.
Amen.
If I thought that it was an impossible day and God didn't have power to do something in our churches, I wouldn't even have bothered to come up the road tonight. But I'm just looking for somewhere, sometime, some way, somebody just to get a hold enough of what the Word of God has to say that they'll say, by the grace of God, I'm going to believe it with all that's within me, and I'm going to be a repairer of the breach, and I'm going to prepare the way for God to do something in the day that I'm living in. Now notice with me in chapter number 25 for just a moment. These are several of the kings here in the Old Testament that begins to tell you and I a story of their progressive movement away from Jehovah God. Now let me say, just as it has happened in our nation, it always happened the same way in the children of Israel. That's why America is almost parallel so many times to how Israel is. Because God would bring Israel through victory, and God would bring Israel through discouragement, God would bring Israel through distress, and bring them to the place of deliverance. But as soon as He delivered them, they would find themselves still complaining, still moaning, still groaning, still complaining on God, and they would find themselves out this away from the service of God. How many times do we at the house of God, God lets us see some great victories, God lets us see some great things accomplished, but we find ourselves still doubting God, disbelieving God, distressing toward God, saying, well, it can't happen again. Well, let me say, praise God, that what God could do yesterday, God still has power and authority. He can do this very night. He's just looking for a candidate somewhere that'll be willing to get in the hedgerow and say, by the grace of God, I want to make a difference for the cause of Christ in the day God's given me. And may God challenge us tonight with this thought on preparing the way for God to make a move on you and I. Preparing the way for revival. Preparing the way for God to do something inside of this church and inside of your church that are represented tonight. Now notice here in chapter number 25, and this is the first king that will be mentioned in verse number 1. And Amaziah was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And notice what it says about him. You skip over now into verse 14. Now after Amaziah comes to the place where he is reigning, after he comes to the place where now he is lifted up to that position, it says in verse 14, now it came to pass that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites, that he brought the gods of the children of Zair and set them up to be his gods and bowed down himself before them and burned incense unto them. What did he do? He left Jehovah God and he began to worship a false god.
Right.
Anytime that we in America start a position away from God, just as we have begun, what have we declared as a government? What have we declared even as the president? What have we declared even as a nation? That there is no longer a Christian valued nation anymore. We're going to worship Mohammed. We're going to worship Buddha. We're going to worship all of these other idols, all of these other religions, all of these other gods. And the same thing began when Amaziah turned away from Jehovah God and turned to the gods of his day and his society. He began to worship other gods instead of the God Jehovah that had brought them through time again. Now notice what verse 15 says. What happens when a nation, when a community begins to worship someone besides Jehovah God? Verse 15. Wherefore the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. God is a jealous God. God is a righteous God. God is a supreme God. And God will have no other gods before Him, according to the Word of God. And so every person inside of this building must understand that every day of our life, we pledge our allegiance to Jehovah Yahweh, to Jehovah God, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because He is our rock, He is our shield, He is our buckler, He is our help, He is our strength, and He's the one that you and I look to every day. But when a nation begins to look to another God and forgets the God that brought them victory, the God that brought them out, then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Amaziah. Now notice what he said. After the anger of the Lord was kindled against him, he sent unto him a prophet which said unto him, Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand? Let me ask our government that. Why would you seek Muhammad? Why would you seek Buddha? Why would you seek all of these unknown religions? Why would you seek someone that is in a grave somewhere, that cannot hear, that cannot help, that cannot touch, that cannot come, that cannot show mercy, that cannot show grace, but all they are dead bones in a graveyard somewhere? Why not seek Jehovah God that has power and ability to make things change and make a difference in this day and hour? Why not seek Him? And there as the prophet came to him and began to confront Amaziah. You better be glad that there's still God's men in the pulpits of America, still preaching righteousness in this day, still preaching holiness in this day, still preaching this book in this day, or it would be even worse than it is tonight upon this land. Notice what he said. Why would you seek the one? Why would you seek after him? Why would you go to that one that cannot deliver, that cannot hear? And it came to pass as he talked with him, the king said unto him, Art thou made of the king's counsel forbear? Why shouldest thou be smitten when the prophet forbear and said, I know not that God hath determined to destroy thee because thou hast done this and hast not hearkened unto my counsel. Now Amaziah is the first king that I want to examine tonight for just a moment. Now, I want you to put your Bible down for a minute, and you're going to come stand up here, and you're going to represent King Amaziah for just a moment. I want you to come and stand right up here beside of me on the platform. All right? He's going to represent Amaziah. Here's what happened to Amaziah. Amaziah came to the place. He said, I want to worship other gods, other idols. I want to do what I want to do, and I want to live the way I want to live. And we started the same journey as the nation, just as the nation of Israel did. And when the king was confronted by the prophet, the man of God, what did the king do? He came and he questioned the authority of the man of God, and he started this little journey saying, well, who do you think you are telling me how I'm supposed to live, what I'm supposed to do, how I'm supposed to respond to the prophet and to the Word of God? And when America started questioning the authority of God and the authority of the man of God and the authority of the Word of God, then we started a downward spiral in this nation. Now notice what happens. Amaziah dies. But now he's got a son that comes on the scene in 2 Chronicles chapter number 26. In verse number 1, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. Now notice what happens in verse 4. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. So
here's what happened. Amaziah says, well, I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to listen to the Word of God. I'm not going to listen to the prophet. I'm not going to listen to the man of God. I'm going to do what I want to do. See, if he dies, his son comes on the scene. He comes as king. And what begins to happen in his life? Notice in verse number 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. What began to happen? He looked at what happened to his father. He looked at the way that he had told the prophet what he did. And he saw him questioning the authority of the prophet. That's why it's so scary. You better be careful what your mouth says about the pulpit, about the Word of God, about the men of God, because there are little eyes and little ears and little feet that are watching exactly what you do. And I promise you, you will reap what you sow in them. Now notice what the script, you said, well, I don't believe that. Well, just hang with me for just a moment. I'm going somewhere. Notice what it said. He said, when his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord and burnt incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him. He wasn't supposed to be in the temple. He wasn't supposed to be in there doing priestly duties. But he said, hey, I'm going inside of there. I'm going to do what I want to do because it's mine. Now notice what happens. Here after he goes in, and he goes inside of there, and he does all of that, and he burns incense, then the priests come in after him. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, in verse 18, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, they are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth. Now follow with me what happens. Alright, spot right here. Here's the first one, Amaziah. Then he dies. He has a son that becomes king. His name is Uzziah. Now you come and stand right beside of him. And he's going to be Uzziah. And here's what happens. Amaziah said, well, who do you think you are? What authority do you have in telling me that I can't do what I want to do? He questioned. Then he dies. He has a son, another king that comes on the scene. And when the priests go in after him, he gets mad at the priest and mad at the house of God and the man of God. Are we not seeing that fulfilled even in the modern day church of America? That somebody begins to preach something that is a little disturbing to you and to me, and because they begin to plow in our row and begin to get where our hedgerow is and begin to show us spiritually maybe where we are with the Son of God spiritually, then what do we puff up? We say, I don't have to listen to that. I don't have to adhere to that. And so what I'll do, I'll just buck up, I'll get upset, I'll get mad, and I'll pass it on to my children that they can see my hardship and my wrath toward the man of God, toward the house of God, toward the will of God, toward the work of God. I don't have to put up with that. And we're raising a rebellious generation right in front of us. And we don't even realize it. Now follow with me. It gets interesting. You've got Amaziah. You've got Uzziah. Now turn again to chapter 27. And you come to chapter number 27. And notice what happens. Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. Now notice the next phrase. Howbeit, he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and the people did yet corruptly. You say, it will not have an effect in what I do spiritually on my children and my grandchildren. I promise you, how you live your life, it will affect your children and your grandchildren and those that will come up after them, because if they don't see God in us, they will not see it in anyone else, and they'll begin a rebellion and a rejection process even of the principles that we may have had in our spiritual tree for a long time.
Amen.
Now follow what happens. You've got Amaziah. He questioned the authority of the man of God. Then you've got Uzziah. He got mad at the man of God and the authority of God. Then you've got Jotham, the next king that comes on the scene. Pastor, you come and you stand here, and he's going to represent Jotham. And Jotham came to the place where Jotham, he didn't want anything to do with the house of God. And he got to the place that he said, why even bother to go? Because all my dad did was he got mad every Sunday that he went. Why would we even go? Because all grandpa did is he talked about that man wasn't right, that preaching wasn't right, that word wasn't right, the things of God wasn't right. So why even go to the house of God? I might as well go to the ball game. I might as well sit on the couch. I might as well sit there in the recliner. I might as well stay in the bed. I don't even see the need to go to the house of God. What use is it anyway? It's all fairy tale. It's all fake. It's all make-believe. It's just what somebody made up a long time ago. It's not even real. Why even go to the house of God? And what we have produced a generation that doesn't even want to darken the door of the house of God, because all they have seen for years is the hypocrisy of what's going on inside of God's house. They've seen the fussing and the feuding and the fighting and the complaining and all of those things that take place inside of the house of God. And all they've seen is they said, hey, if that's all there is to it, I don't want anything to do with it. Now, say amen or oh me, but you know I'm going down the right road. We're there, and we're producing a generation that don't even want anything to do with God. You go to the average student at the average school, and you ask them, the reason they don't want to go to church is because all they've seen is the hypocrisy that's went on at the house of God. They've not seen anything real. They've not seen the glory. They've not seen the power. They've not seen Jesus high and holy and lifted up. All they've seen for years is the hypocrisy of the house of God. We're just showing up. We're just existing. But may God convict us tonight. If we don't turn around and if we don't have a move of God, then we're raising a generation that don't even want to go to God's house. Now notice what happens. Jotham came to the place where he didn't even want to go to the house of God. But let's take it a step further. And you go into chapter number 28. And now Jotham dies, and he has a son by the name of Ahaz. And he begins to reign when he is 20 years old. He began to reign in verse number 1. But notice what the scripture says in verse number 23 of this chapter. For he sacrificed unto the gods of Damascus, which smote him. And he said, because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, therefore will I sacrifice to them that they may help me. But they were the ruin of him and all of Israel. And Ahaz gathered together the vessels of the house of God and cut them into pieces, the vessels of the house of God, and shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and he made him altars in every corner of Jerusalem. Not to Jehovah, but to a false god. What's going on in America tonight? We're taking the holy things of God and we're desecrating them. And in four corners of the earth, we're making practices to Muhammad. We're making practices to false gods and false religions. And literally, we're lifting him and those individuals up high than Jehovah God, and we're discrediting the Holy One of Israel. We're discrediting God. We're discrediting Christianity. We're throwing Christianity out the door, shutting the house of God, shutting the name of God, shutting everything out, and we're making a to-do about false gods in this land, and we're lifting them higher than we are Jehovah God. Now notice what happens. We come to the place where Jotham, he didn't want to go to the house of God. He dies. Ahaz, his son, comes on the scene. Now he's king. And what does he do? He says, well, you know, great-granddaddy down there, he always questioned it anyway. Must not have been that real. Granddaddy, you know, he got mad every time he went to church. All we did at Sunday lunch is talked about it. Daddy, he thought it was a bore. Wasn't no use to go. So we're just not even going to go. And we just sat at the house and we didn't even go to church. We didn't even see the Father, the need in it. We didn't even see why we should go. So why would I even want to do anything with it? It would be more profitable to us to shut it down, cut the lights off, take the altars out, and make a place where we can party at the house of God, and shut it down from the religious institution that it used to be, and make it something that everybody can fit into and fill a gap in this society. So we won't even have it anymore. We'll lock the doors of the temple. We'll cut the lights out. We'll cut the pieces of altars up. We'll put us little altars in the sides of the city so we can worship Damascus in the Damascus God, and we'll worship all of these other unknown gods, and we'll make us a restitution. We don't want anything to do with God, so we'll just cut her off. They won't have anything to do with God. And so, when he come on the scene, he said, why do we even need church? Why do we even need the house of God? Why do we even need a place of worship? Why do we even need that? I think I'll just cut the lights out. I'll cut the communion table out. I'll cut the pulpit out. I'll just cut everything out, the pews, and we'll just lock it down. There's no need for it anymore.
Right.
You say that'll never happen. I promise you that's where America's headed.
Amen.
We're at the footstool of seeing that come to pass in this society. Because of our rejection to a holy God and our rebellion to a holy God. And we told God too many times we don't need Him in this nation. And He's backing off and they're saying, okay, do it.
Right.
Have it.
Right.
Go at it. See where it gets you.
Yeah.
And literally, we are reaping what we've sown.
Right.
Now notice this. You got Amaziah, Uzziah, Jotham, and Ahaz. If you calculate all of those years of reigning, that's over 120 years of their progressive state of going away from Jehovah God. Over 120 years they didn't sacrifice in the temple. Over 120 years they didn't worship God. Over 120 years they didn't want anything to do with God. Over 120 years they just lived their life for themselves. What's going on in America? Year after year after year, we have produced a church and a society that's just comfortable and satisfied the way it is. Now, if I left us there, we'd be depressed, we'd be miserable, we'd go out of this place saying that preacher's crazy, he's just a doomsday preacher, nothing can happen. But how many generations was that? That's one, that's two, that's three, that's four. Well, what happens when number five comes along? What happens when you turn the chapter? What happens when you turn the page? And you go from chapter 28 to chapter 29 and number five comes along. Aren't you glad God always has grace somewhere in the shadows of what we're going through? God always has mercy when it looks like all hope is gone. When it looks like it's an impossible day. When it looks like there's nothing can happen. And even when it looks like that America's about to plummet and there's no hope for our nation anymore, I promise you somewhere in the shadows you'll find the grace of a holy God and a living God that has not given up on you and I.
Chapter number 29, number 5 comes on the scene. And here's where, boy, I've been living for a lot of years, traveling across this nation, praying somewhere that God would raise up some Hezekiahs, praying that God would raise up some young men and some young ladies that'll look past what great-grandpa did, that'll look past what granddaddy did, that'll even look past what mama did and daddy did and what their brothers did. And they'll go far beyond them and find out where God is and find out how God can help them and find out what God can do for them. And I'm seeing a glimmer of hope on the horizon because grace is coming through and God's coming through and God is touching another generation that they're hungry and thirsty for a God that has power to heal and answer their prayer and walk with them every step of the way. Notice in verse number 1 of chapter 29, and Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. Notice verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He didn't mention Ahaz. He didn't mention Jotham. He didn't mention Uzziah. He didn't mention Amaziah. According to all that David, his father, had done. What was David? A man after God's own heart. Who was David? One that was quick to repent. Who was David? He wasn't a perfect king. He wasn't a perfect man. But he had a heartbeat for God. And he wanted to have the fellowship of God. And he wanted the worship of God at the house of God.
Amen.
And here, what did Hezekiah do? He bypassed all of those generations of walking away from Jehovah God. He bypassed all of those generations and he said, just maybe I can get back to the God that made us great and the God that did something for us, and I'm going back to the God of David and find out how big this God really is. And Hezekiah will start a spiritual journey in just a moment in preparing his nation for an awakening and revival that would literally go from four corners of their community and their society, and in every corner of their part of the world, the power of God was manifest in a mighty way, and God began to shake them and gave them a spiritual awakening because he had a hunger to prepare the way for revival. Now follow with me. Come here. Here's all of his ancestors. All of the circumstances that would hinder him from walking with God. But what does he do? He remembers of a story. Someone long ago told him about a young man named David that began to fight with some giants and God came through on his behalf. He begins to remember some stories about how God came through when he went to fight the lion and the bear and God gave him victory. He remembers the stories
of how God was always with him in those journeys every day of his life. He remembers some stories and he says, I'm going to bypass the generations that's brought us low to this place. We cannot make it any farther, and we're plummeting more and more in sin, and it looks like all hope is gone. And number five comes on the scene, Hezekiah, and he says, I want to prepare the way that my generation may know that God is still alive and well. All of these years, I've been one that I've desired one thing, and that's to prepare the way for another generation that they may know not that God's out of business, not that God can't do anything, but that God Jehovah is still a three times holy God that can still hear and answer prayer, that can still do supernatural things in this dark hour, that they may know God is alive and God is real. Now notice what he does. In verse number 2, he goes back and he follows David his father and all that he had done. In verse number 3, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, what did he do? He opened the house, or he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and then he repaired them. What did he do? He reopened the house of God. The first thing, he saw the importance of worship. He saw the importance of the house of God. And if you're going to prepare the way for revival, you must see the importance of worshiping God inside of the house of God. You must come to the place where every time you meet together, you're not trying to shut down the will of God and the way of God, but you're trying to open up the doors of the house of God so God can visit with us in these dark hours. He reopened the house of God. The second thing he did, he repaired the house of God. Remember, what did his daddy do? He shut it down. He tore everything out of it. The first thing he did, he opened it back up and he started putting the altars back in. He started putting the instruments back in. He started making everything ready at the house of God. He repaired the house of God. He made it a place where people could come to again to hear from heaven and to hear from God. And I want to be one of those that reopens God's will and God's way and God's word, not shut it down. And I want to be one of those that repairs the breach and does something for God. I don't want to have a testimony left behind in your spiritual tree that you were one of those that shut the house of God down. But may God stir us tonight to repair the breach and do something for the cause of Christ in the day God's given us. He reopens, he repairs. But notice in verse number 5, and he said unto them, hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry forth the filthiness out of the holy place.
Amen.
He revives the house of God. He makes sure that it's ready for worship. He makes sure that it's clean for worship. He prepares it for the worship of God. And may God help us every time we come to the house of God to make sure our vessel is in tune with the Holy God, where we can hear from God every time we meet together. He reopens, he repairs, he revives. Then in verses 20 through verses 27, he repents at the house of God.
Amen.
He said, I know the reason we're in the condition we're in. My great granddaddy, all the way down the line to my daddy, walked away from God. God, I'm not going to blame anybody else but my family because we messed up. We walked away. We said no to you. We did what we thought was right in our own sight, in our own life, in our own will, in our own way. God, would you have mercy on them? Have mercy on me. And then would you have mercy on our nation that we could hear from you again? And there needs to be that kind of repentance at the house of God, that we quit blaming each other and quit saying it's their fault, it's this one. No, it's everybody that's breathing inside of this building. Every one of us have walked away from God, and we need to repent. We need to clean up our act. We need to say, oh God, would you touch us and help us and instruct us that we can hear from you again and you would be pleased with us one more time at the house of God. He repented in the house of the Lord. But then notice, after all of this is done, and in verse 28, and all of the congregation, after all of the instruments was brought back in, after the burnt offerings and the sacrifices began, after everything begins to take place inside of the house of God, and everything's in order, and the priests are there, and the sacrifice is there, and everything is ready for true worship back in the house of God. Verse 28, and all the congregation worshiped.
Amen.
You let everything get right at the house of God, you will worship.
Amen.
You let the house of God be in tune with God, you will worship. Because when God's presence is there, it brings about a true worship for the Savior that no other time brings about at the house of God. And when they met together and everything was ordered and everything was in order and everything was prepared and the revival was being prepared in front of them, then when God started showing up, the congregation began with one triumphant voice to worship God again back in His house that had been vacant and void for all of those years. That's why we need revival, so we can get our spiritual worship back, that we can love Jesus and worship Him and magnify Him. He's still worthy of all the praise of your lips and mine at the house of God. Notice what happens when they begin to worship and the singer sang. Worship brings about a song that you'll want to sing about Him. You'll want to lift Him up. You'll want to praise Him. You'll want to magnify Him. You won't have a sad song. You won't have a sad heart. You'll have a heart of praise and thanksgiving because He visited you and me and He gave us grace when He should have gave us justice. Notice what it says. They worshiped. They sang. The trumpeter sounded. Man, they was having a party. They is praising the Lamb. They is praising Jehovah. And when they had made an end of an offering, the king and all that were present in verse 29, with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Can you imagine in America one more time, from the king all the way down, if we could bow ourselves and humble ourselves again, we could worship the one that made us great. You say, that's an impossibility. That's what happened in Hezekiah's day. It looked like all hope was gone. It looked like there was no way out of it. They should have, if all calculation would have been correct, they should have continued on that spiral journey away from Jehovah God. But God had grace and mercy on their behalf and brought a young man that determined he was going to prepare the way for a spiritual awakening at their place and at their house and inside of their nation. Notice what happens. After all of that happens, and the number in verse 32, the number in the burnt offerings which the congregation brought was 70 bullocks, and all of the rams and the lambs, and they consecrated these things, were 600 oxen and 3,000 sheep. And verse 34, it got so good at the house of God that verse 34 says, but the priests were too few. They didn't even have enough people inside the house of God to take care of all the sacrifices that was being presented. How long has it been since we've had services at the house of God where we couldn't even deal with all the people that were coming to make restitution with God because the Spirit of God was around this place? That's what happened. In verse 34, they brought so much stuff
and so many sacrifices that they couldn't even slay them all and flay them all and sacrifice them all. They sent for their brethren, the Levites, to help them, because they sent down the road. Can you imagine a revival in such a magnitude that they'd send down the road to Rocky Face and say, "Man, you got to get some preachers up here to help us. There are too many people getting saved. We can't handle them all."
Yeah.
Huh? Can you imagine calling down to Hudson? "Man, we gotta get people from Booby Chapel to come help us. We can't even handle all the people that are coming and getting saved. There's too many of them. Call in the reinforcements. Call in some more churches. Call in some more preachers. Call in some more worshipers. We can't handle it all."
Amen.
That's revival. That's a move of God. Notice what happens. After all of that, and Hezekiah in verse 36 rejoiced. And all the people that God had prepared the people for, the thing was done suddenly. When Hezekiah prepared the way for revival, God began to move in Israel. You read chapter number 30, and you see the revival of everything that begins to happen in Jerusalem and Israel in their nation because of one young man. Now walk with me. That determined he wanted to make a difference. One young man that determined he didn't want to continue the way everybody else was going. One young man that determined he wanted to do something different. He wanted to go back to where God was. He was tired of the fairy tale, the falsehood, the hypocrisy at church. He wanted to see what real church was, real worship was, real praise was, real glory was, real power was. He wanted to get around God and what God could really do. And he determined as a young man, he was tired of watching everything else everybody else was doing. And he was going to go back with God and where God was at. And what I see happening is there's a generation around me, and some of them are in this building tonight, that you've been tired of seeing what's just going on at the house of God, and it just plummeting down a spiral stairwell down. And you've said in your heart, "Man, I can't stand this. I want to see something happen. There's something bubbling in the recesses of my soul that I want to see God do something again. I want to see my school change. I want to see my youth group change. I want to see my church change. I want to see my community change." God is beginning to speak to you in the midnight hour of your journey and saying, "Would you be the one? Would you be the individual? Would you be the very person that I can put my hand upon, my touch upon, my power upon, that I can use you to impact those around you for the glory of God? And would you be one of those that be like a Hezekiah that would determine in your day and in my day, we're not going to go the way it's always been. We want to see God do something now." He's not a used to God. He's not an out-of-business God. He's not a God that used to do something and can't anymore. He's not a God that has no power, has no ability, has no authority. The same God that spoke the world into existence is the same God that is still alive this very night and can still do a supernatural work in your heart and mind. He just needs somewhere a Hezekiah that'll come on the scene and will determine, "Today is my day. Today is my opportunity." Let me say to every young adult in this building, D.L. Moody's gone. Spurgeon's gone. Oliver B. Green is gone. J. Harold Smith is gone. Percy Ray's gone. Ralph Sexton Sr.'s gone. All of these behind us.
little granny porch. I used to shout the victory at Landis Baptist Church. Get that little hanky out. Just praise God. She's gone. You look behind them, and it's scary. Because where are the Hezekiahs that's going to come on the scene? David, where's the Hezekiahs that's going to come on the scene and say, by the grace of God, as long as I've got breath in my body, I'm not selling out because I want to see it happen.
Right, amen.
I want to see God do something in this day. I want to see churches changed. I want to see youth departments on fire for God. I want to see communities changed by the power of a living God. I want to see God do something in the day we're living in. And y'all can be seated for just a moment. We came back from the winter conference last year. There was a group of teenagers from on the other side of Rockwood or Knoxville that came from Rockwood, Tennessee to the conference. They'd been to the summer conference year after year after year, never been to the winter. And they came to the winter this particular time last year. And God began to stir them. They came back, and that was when our winter was the coldest it had been in years. You remember those nights, some of them were close to zero, the temperature. Well, they came back on Thursday, and most of the groups that have teenagers, I mean, they're up all night long. They don't want to sleep. You know, it's 24/7 just about for those 3 or 4 days. Then when they get in the van or the bus, they're... And you as the driver, the chaperone, you're over there praying, oh God, give me the strength to make it back home. Because you've had to hang with them for 3 and 4 days. You know, trying to stay awake. You find out you're not as young as you used to be. I can say amen to that. But they get home. And they make their journey back to Rockwood, Tennessee, and they pull in the church parking lot. Well, most of them slept. So, man, they fired up. They're ready to go. And so when they got to the church, they had a brilliant idea. It's about 5-10 degrees outside. Well, we're just going to hang out around the church, and we're going to pray. And so they stayed around the church on Thursday night and prayed. The thing that was unusual, they didn't go unlock the warm building. They stayed on the outside and prayed. The youth workers, the leaders, they went home to sleep because they were dead, you know, from driving them home. So they have a decision made amongst the youth department, the youth group that was present. They said, well, we're going to meet back again tomorrow night. And met back on Friday night. Well, this time, you know, a little strength had come back to the youth workers, so they were there. Some of the parents were there. Some of the grandparents were there. And so on Friday night, they meet together again. They didn't go unlock a warm church building. They stayed on the outside, 10-degree weather. A little neighbor lady down the road from the church, she called the police department. She said, y'all need to go up there to the church. Something's going on. You need to go up there and check it out. I know they're not having service tonight. And it sounds like a ruckus is going on around the church. And those young folks and moms and dads were on the outside of the church, and they had the church circle praying for revival in their church, in their life, in their community, and in their school. The police came and stood there as he watched what was occurring and began to weep. He said, there's nothing going on wrong here. And they emailed me and they told me what happened. And I said, well, I wonder how long it's been since we've had the police called on the church for us praying around the house of God. Another message. Friday night they met. Saturday night they meet back together again. Same outside praying for revival. They come Sunday morning and this church, good church, solid church, but like most of us,
We get comfortable, we get complacent, and we just get laid back. You know? And that's the way this church was. And so Sunday morning, they get up and they go through their regular routine of what they normally do on Sunday. And they go to the choir off, and as soon as they start, I mean, the young folks just start praising God and shouting, and I mean, they're coming out of the choir and they're walking down the aisles crying and weeping and just praising God and asking God, please send revival. Parents, adults started getting up, and I mean, they just started filling the altars on Sunday morning. People coming, getting right with each other, right with God. A man in the service that night or that morning, he said he'd been at that church over 50 years, and he said, I'd never seen anything like what I saw this morning. And so they called and they texted me and they emailed me and they said, here's what happened today. And I said, all right, I'll call Pastor Ben and find out what's going on. I called him and I said, whatever you do, I said, don't stop what's going on. I said, I've seen it too many times. Preachers stop it. Churches stop it. They say, man, it's just too far out there. We just gonna let it, you know, we don't believe in all of that praying. We don't believe in all that shouting. We don't believe in all that worship. We don't believe, you know, we it's getting out of our fingertips, so we're gonna stop it. Huh? I can promise you if revival comes, it'll get beyond your fingertips and mine.
Amen.
If it's really God, you won't be able to explain it. All you say is, it's God. They start praying. Now, I told them, I said, well, I'll work it out, but come up there Sunday. And I left and went up there on Sunday morning the next Sunday. We went that Sunday morning. It was 8 saved that Sunday morning. Went back Sunday night. There was 8 or 9 saved that night. And I said, well, we'll try to stay a couple more days and see what the Lord does. And Sunday night, there was a man who came in. He sat back here on my right, very back pew. And his name was Charlie. He was 75, 76 years of age, never been in church. But his daughter, a member of that church, been praying for him over 40 years.
Wow.
The Lord would save her daddy.
Amen.
Said that she'd get in the car, her and her mother would try to go to church, and he'd stand outside the car and outside the house and in the driveway. He'd take big old rocks and try to rock their car as they was leaving the yard and leaving the driveway, cursing them the whole time they were pulling out to go to church. Said the only time she heard God's name was when it was in vain. Just a wicked man. He sat back there Sunday night and he saw all that God was doing. And the glory and the power of God was so real in that place. He sat there and as I always do, if I have room, I'm set up in the back of the church so I can talk to folks when they leave. And he came by my table where I was standing and he just looked at me and said, preacher, pray for me. And walked out. Didn't say nothing else. Monday. Comes back Monday night, but Monday during the day, those students from the church goes to their local public school, Rockwood High School, and two of those young men were lettermen on the basketball team during that season of time, and several of them started praying for God to touch their school and touch their community and touch around that schoolhouse. And so they walked into the coach's office, and he had made fun of them for leaving town because they had a basketball tournament. And they went and decided they were going to get the conference instead of going to the basketball tournament. And all that came about was they turned their uniform in that Monday afternoon and said, we'd rather have Jesus than the basketball uniform. Well, it stirred the coach and it stirred the school and the faculty because these two boys were pretty good in basketball. Well, Monday night comes and this is all that's transpiring in the school now on Monday. Monday night comes and God begins to move and there's 7 or 8 or 9 saved that night again. And there's Charlie sitting back there again, the right-hand side at the back. This time tears are streaming down his face during the service. God's tenderizing his heart. He's starting to listen now to the Holy Spirit of God speak to him. They go Tuesday to school. He goes out the same way. Preacher, pray for him. He goes out the side door. Tuesday at school, it's just erupted. I mean, the students are just going from student to student, faculty to faculty, telling them what God's doing at the church and what God's doing in the youth department. Most of their students went to this one school. And so the principal calls. He said, "What's going on?" He said, they're stirred up at school. It's hard for them to even have class because of all they're doing is talking about what's going on at the church, what's going on at the church, what's going on at the church. And he said, if you're there tonight, and I said, "Yeah, I'll be there tonight." He said, "Well, can you calm them down? Can you stop them?" And I said, "Sir," I said, "I didn't start it. I can't stop it. I didn't have nothing to do with it. God's doing this." And it made him nervous. Well, he said, "Well, they've asked if you would come and speak to them on Wednesday morning at the school." And I said, "I'll be there." And so Tuesday night comes. They're stirred up because I was going to the school on Wednesday. A lot of the students came Tuesday night. Well, guess what? There's old Charlie at the back of the building on the right-hand side. I get finished preaching, give the invitation. The first one that leaves the pew is Charlie. 75 years of age, never been in church before in his life. He comes and he falls on my shoulder right here on the right side of the pulpit like a little child. And he begins to weep on my shoulder. And he says, "Do you think Jesus can forgive this old wicked man?" And I said, "Charlie, he has no problem to forgive you tonight." He got saved right there. While he's getting saved right there, he didn't even know it. His granddaughter's coming on this side and she's 10 years old. And she's getting saved. And when she gets saved, and he gets saved, here comes that mama out of the back of the church, and she starts walking the aisle, woo, praising God and giving God glory for the miracle of what just took place at the house of God. I was up there a few weeks ago making preparation for maybe doing this meeting at the school. And I was up there, and you know the greatest soul winner they have at their church right now is Charlie. He's bringing everybody he can to the house of God.
Amen.
They said everywhere he goes, all he talks about is Jesus saved. Jesus saved. Jesus saved. And he's telling everybody everywhere he's at what Jesus has done for him. Bringing all them buddies he ran with, all them folks he used to drink with, all those guys he used to party with, bringing them to the house of God and letting them hear the truth of the Word of God. They've still been praying. Daniel, a young man, some of you know him, he was voted in this year to be their FCA leader at the school. They never had a large FCA program. And that's Fellowship Christian Athletes. And this year, already, the first two meetings they've had over 110 and 120 students inside of their club meeting. And so he called and he said, "We got to do something." The coach calls and says, "Would you please come and preach to the school?" So on Thursday, I'm going to go up there and preach to the school. And then on Saturday, we're going to have a meeting, like a church meeting, inside of the gym of the school. And then Sunday, I'm going to go back to North Rockwood and preach at that church where old Charlie got saved.
Amen.
And have another service just like those others. What I'm saying is, who's preparing the way? A few young folks in Rockwood, Tennessee, started preparing the way. God started saving their friends. Brother Devin, Brother Cameron, so proud of these guys and some of these other young ladies. And I mean, God's using them because they've determined they want to prepare the way and see God do something.
Amen.
Some of these young ladies at Poovy's praying and believing God still encourages me that they want to see God do something. What you want to see God do, and you're seeing God raise up some Hezekiahs that want to see God do something in our day. My question to everybody in this building, are you going to be one of those that shuts the house of God down? Or will you be one of those that opens it up and prepares the way for what God can still do in this day? I'd hate to know I had on my record when I got to the judgment, I was one of those four generations that passed on to my children that it's not important to worship God. I'd hate to know I was one of those generations that it wasn't important to serve God. It wasn't important to live for God. It wasn't important to pass on to my children what God has done for you.
Amen.
May there be some Hezekiahs in this place that will determine you want to see God do something in the day He's given you. So you can't look at anybody else. You've got to ask God to speak to you. It was one man, one king, that made a difference. One person took prayer out of school. I promise you, there can be a few that can put it back in.
Right.
If we'd just stand again and believe God one more time in this nation. Father, speak to every heart in this building. God, I pray You would challenge us in our day. Lord, I pray that You would help us to understand that we've got a responsibility in the day that we're living in. God, I pray You would raise up some Hezekiahs in this day, that we would serve You, that we would live for You, that we would honor You. That, oh God, we would believe You in our day, that we could see You do supernatural things in our midst. Lord, I pray tonight that Your will would be accomplished. I pray tonight that You would move in this place. I pray tonight that You would speak to every heart and every life. And God, You'd raise up some young adults, some teenagers, some moms and dads, some senior adults, and yea, even us, as Your men, we'd be like a Hezekiah that want to see the house of God revived in our day. And Lord, I pray that You would stir us and breathe on us. And God, do for us what only You can do. In Jesus' name, I want us to stand all over the building.